So we've got an interesting word today. Taking cities in the land of giants. I'm not surprised that you've had all sorts of interesting attacks this week, because we have. And it's interesting, when I'm getting onto a subject that the enemy doesn't want us to get onto, there's always some sort of attack. So this is actually part 7 in our series, It's Worth Fighting For. I can tell you, it really is worth fighting for. And as a general statement and an opening remark, I would like to say that we're not here focused on fighting Satan. That is not our focus at all. Because you can sort of, in one sense, get focused on all the demonic realm and what Satan's doing and looking at ISIS and all these things that you see in the world. But I can tell you that is not our focus. Satan was defeated by Jesus. When Jesus descended into hell, it said he disarmed principalities and powers, and he made an open show of them. He put them on display to say, their power is now finished. I've taken back authority. So we are now fighting against a defeated enemy. But he's a slow learner, and he doesn't remember that he's been defeated. So he acts like he's on top, but he's under our feet. And if he can convince you that he's on top, then he will be. We've got to remember that he's defeated, he's under our feet. And that's why that when the Apostle Paul tells a young Timothy, you know, what to do, he doesn't say go fight Satan, he says fight the good fight of faith. And that's what our cornerstone scripture is in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. He says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. So you actually have to lay hold on eternal life. So it just doesn't come. So that's the fighting that we do. So the enemy wants to get us into a place where we don't have eternal life. It says, to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. There is a reason why we're told to fight this good fight of faith, because we fight by using our words of faith, and it's by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony that we overcome and enter into the promises or in the promised land. So you find in Revelation where you see the different Christians had overcome. It says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So we overcome because of what Jesus has done, because he sacrificed himself once and for all for us. But the second part is you overcome by the word of your testimony. But what comes out of your mouth is the other. There's a two-part thing. Jesus did his part. Our part is to use our words. You're never going to overcome by repeating the fact that you're depressed, by repeating the fact that you're sick, by repeating the fact that you've got no money. You're only going to overcome when you confess the good confession of what Jesus has done for us. And this is the difference. And last week we looked at Daniel 11, verse 32. And it's a great scripture. And it says, those who do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. So we looked at how we carry out great exploits. And that's our purpose, is to do great exploits in the kingdom. And we know that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So there is a reward. And without a reward, there wouldn't be much point. And we have to understand that God is looking to reward our faith. It is so important. And Jeremiah 1:12 says this, then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I'm ready to perform my word. See, God is ready to perform his word. God is waiting on what you say. So he's waiting on what you will say, and he's waiting that you'll say the words that he's already spoken. Because the words that he's already spoken have so much power. I liken it to the power of a dam with a hydroelectricity generator on the end of that dam. Unless the water is released, no electricity is produced. And there's the potential that God has got in his word. It's all contained in the word, but unless we release it, it won't produce. We have to release that potential that God's put in his word. And he's waiting on us to release it out of our mouth so he can perform it. You're going to see this as we go through a little bit further here. There's a great scripture that is in Hebrews 1 and verse 13 and 14. And it says, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" None. Not one angel did he ever say that to. But he said it to our elder brother, Jesus. He said it to him. And everything that Jesus has, we have. Everything Jesus won, you've won. He's done it for us. And verse 14. "And are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" So talking about the angels. The angels are not there to sit and have authority and the enemy to make them the footstool. That's not him. That's your right. That's your privilege. They're there to minister unto us. So God has assigned angels to us to minister to us. And they wait on our words. If you could see your angels right now, there's angels in this room. They move at the speed of light. They're spirit. They're made from the same source that God is, spirit and his light. So they move in a dimension, a realm that is in the invisible realm. So that's why we can't see them. For us to be able to see an angel, God has to either slow them down or to speed up our minds so that we can see them. But they're here. And they're ministering spirits that are waiting on our words. There's so many prayers that go up. I can tell you now that most people pray at some stage in their life. Most people pray. And there's not one way you can pray. Some people think that you can only pray by kneeling down. You go to some churches and that's the way you can do it. God will hear you kneeling down. Some people think you can only pray standing. You can pray standing, sitting, on the run. I've heard people pray on the run. "Lord, help me, help me." it's not one way to pray. But God only hears prayers that are offered in faith. So if we go around praying, "Lord, help me because I'm so sick," he doesn't hear that. The angels, when they hear that, they can't do one thing for us because they can only respond to the word of God. So here they are, angels, our ministering spirits, sent to minister unto us, but they just have their arms folded. They can't do one thing for us until we release the word of God out of our mouth. Until we speak and we speak of that situation and we call it as though it is not. Right? We don't see what it is. We don't declare that I'm so sick today. No, you declare that you're healed. And this is the way that we do that. So they're waiting to... So when we speak prophetically, and I'll say that, speak prophetically over our situation in faith, then they're released to go and get our inheritance, our possessions, everything that we're declaring, because we are prophets of our life. We will declare things prophetically. So when you're calling something that is not yet here, you're speaking prophetically. So when a prophet comes and declares over you that I see this happening in your life and this is going to, it's talking about what's going to happen and what God has declared over you. And when you first listen to that prophetic word, you think, "God, that's not me. I'm not doing that right now." But that's what God has planned for us. God has purpose for us. And that's why he declared over Abraham, "Every place on which your sole your foot treads, I've given it you." He did not have it then. When God promised that to Abraham, it was not a fact. He did not have possession of that land. He was a foreigner in that land, and that land was inherited by giants. It wasn't inherited by Abram. He was a sojourner in that land. But that was the promise of God. And so God spoke it out. It was a prophetic word that went out. And as Abraham declared it as well, that's when it could come to pass. That's when his seed could start to say, "This is going to be my land." And the same word kept coming down 400 years later to Moses, then to Joshua. So we have these angels that are here to minister unto us. And Exodus 23 and verse 20 through 25 declares like this: Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. So when you think about that, there's an angel that has assigned to bring you into the place that he's prepared, into the promised land, into everything God's got for you. There's an angel assigned to bring you into that place. Verse 21, Beware of him and obey his voice and do not provoke him. He will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. So these are messengers from God. So when the messenger from God comes and he says to you prophetically, do this, and you do not obey him because he's representing God. If you come and you say, Lord, that word is not for me, I can't do that. When God says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And it's not by your ability that God's saying this, it's by his ability. And so when we hear that word and we say, I'm not going to believe that word, I'm going to reject it, it says, it's a warning for us. And it says, you better obey what the angel says. The ministry spirit comes to minister unto those who are going to inherit salvation, and that's us. He will not pardon your transgressions. Verse 22. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I'll be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. So all we have to do is obey the word of God. The word of God comes to us. The ministering spirits speak it into us. They're the ones who are speaking that still small voice to us. They're the ministering spirits that come around and giving us promptings to do this, to stand up and declare that. See, there's a ministering spirit here prompting something to Myrna this morning. Why? Because the Holy Spirit sent them a message to say, get it to the church, because I want to encourage them. That's how the word comes. So angels are assigned to us to speak the word of God to us so that we can declare them in faith over the things that are in the seen realm. So it's always to declare over something that's in the seen realm, to nullify it, to cancel it. So the word of God comes to nullify the thing that is there right now. In a situation of sickness, the word of God came to nullify that sickness. And the word of God says, by my stripes you are healed. By my stripes you were healed. So when you become active in your confession, you'll become more and more aware of the angels that are on assignment just for you. I can tell you, the angels have an assignment just for you. Just for you. And not just one. Now, it's our job to call things that are not as though they are. So the angels, they can be released. It's their job to go and get it. It's our job to call. It's their job to go and get it. Every time you think about what God has promised you, don't get into the mode of thinking, how am I going to do it? Get in the mode of thinking, how can I declare it? Because it's not your job to get it, it's the job of the angel, the ministering spirits. Their assignment is to go and get the things that you declare in faith. When Daniel started to declare some things, God heard him the instant he spoke. The angels were released, but there was a great opposition. It took them 21 days to fight through the opposition to get it. See, their job was to fight. Daniel's job was to declare. And as you remember that and you get to that place, every time there's something that comes your way, start sowing seed, declaring, and then you'll see the victory, because the angels will be released based on our words of faith. So we know that Satan wants to steal our words so that you become powerless. If he can steal your words, you've got no power. If he can steal your words, the angels can't be released. So there is a war that's been raging from the time of Adam, and it's still going on today. And the war is that Satan wants to steal our words before they've got a chance to get into the atmosphere. Because your words are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. It tells us our words are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, Isaiah 45 and verse 11. It says this, "Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker." Just that word comes right to you too, so you know that this is God Almighty who is speaking this out. "Ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the works of my hands, you command me." Now this is to us. God himself is saying, ask me things concerning my sons. Are you a son? Yep. "And concerning the work of my hands, you command me." We command God. Your words command God. What that is, God, the work of his hands, he's waiting here with all that potential waiting on our words to perform it. So when we declare God's word, we command him into action. It's not that we just command God. No, he's made the way, he's got a pattern and a way to do it, and when we release our words, a command is sent. His word spoken, when it returns to him, it will not return void or empty, but it will accomplish what he pleased. So he speaks it out. When we stand on the earth and declare it back to him, that's when it starts to. That's when it's released. The power is released in our words because we begin to prophesy the future. Genesis 3 and verse 13 and to 15. And I want to sort of bring this away so you understand what the fight's about. And the Lord God said to the woman, this is to Eve, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." And verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Other translations say, you know, strike his heel. So this was what Satan instigated. He became disguised as a serpent into the garden to deceive man or deceive woman. So from that time on, there was always going to be a deception. There was always going to be enmity between Satan and the seed. Satan was always going to try and strike at the heel of the seed. But we have the authority to just put him under our feet. There's always going to be that happening. And Micah 5 and verse 2 says this, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah." Now the Ephratah means, it just signified where Bethlehem was, because there's more than one Bethlehem. So this is a prophetic word. "Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out from you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forths are from old, from everlasting." So here was a prophetic word that came from God hundreds of years before Jesus was born. That's what happens with the word. The word has to be declared by a man and woman on the earth before something to happen. Without that happening, without other prophetic words happening, the Messiah could never come. And we think to ourselves, well, hang on a minute, God's almighty, he's got all authority, but no, he gave authority to man. And he doesn't take the authority back. So when he gave it to man to declare, and man gave it to Satan, then a man had to declare the way back. And it was through Jesus, the incorruptible seed. Matthew 2. And I'll read through this as quickly as I can, but I want to get you a picture here. In Matthew 2, verse 1. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who is to be born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered the chief priests and the scribes and of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it's written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, you are the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. So they quoted, not verbatim, but they quoted from that passage I just read. So the prophet had spoken, everyone in Israel who was in the know knew that that was a prophecy that was going to come. I can tell you, somebody else knew, Satan knew as well. He knew what was prophesied. He knew that a seed from God was going to come to save the world. He didn't know when, he just knew it was going to happen. And verse 7, Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from what time the star had appeared, and sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. And they saw the star, and they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When they had come into the house, it wasn't in the manger, by the way, it was in the house. This was possibly a year after he was born. So when they had seen the star is when he was born. And they followed it to see where it was. When they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, if you've received a Christmas card in the last 40 years or nearly 50 years, Ian, you've probably seen those Christmas cards with the three wise men, one holding a little vessel of myrrh and frankincense and one guy with a little box of gold, you know. I can tell you that is so ridiculous because the kingdoms of the East, if they were to send the wise men on a delegation to announce the birth of another king, it's a camel train full of gold. It's a camel train full of all sorts of gifts because the measure of their gift is the measure of their importance. So people representing another kingdom, when they were to come to another king, they'll bring the finest, the best. And so they know how to give good gifts. So it wasn't just a little thing like this. There would have been millions of dollars of worth of goods. God was not going to put his son on the earth without the abundant blessing for him to live. Not so. He was born in a manger so the prophecy could be fulfilled. It wasn't he was going to be born poor. The prophecy had to be fulfilled where he was to be born, so God moved upon Caesar to cause the taxes to be done. And this time they said everyone has to go back to their own hometown where they were born to pay tax. What a ridiculous idea. Why couldn't they pay tax where they were? That's what God organized for the prophecy to be fulfilled. So the prophecies will be fulfilled. And God will use whatever he means he has to get that prophecy fulfilled. Verse 12. Then being divinely warned in a dream they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. So it was straight away. When the word of the Lord came, he didn't wait. It was by night, so he would have the dream of the night. He woke the family up, said, We're going. It's urgent. And they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw, that reference is actually Hosea 11:1. When Herod saw, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth to put to death all the male children that were in Bethlehem, in all the districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So Satan did not know when Christ was going to be born, but he knew where. And Satan wanted to kill the Word of God. If Satan could wipe out the Word of God, he knew he would win the victory. So if he could take the Word of God, which was Emmanuel, Christ among us, Jesus, if he could kill him, he would have won the victory. But we know that it didn't happen. But right from there, we know that Satan is on the attack to kill the prophetic word. He wants to destroy the prophetic word that comes out of everyone's mouth. So if he can take you into a place where you do not want to declare the word of God, he's winning. He's determined to stop the prophet speaking. And he has been right throughout the scriptures. You'll find that he tried to kill prophets. Prophets were his number one enemy. So before Jesus came, he would try and wipe out the prophets all the time. 1 Kings 18 verse 4. For it was so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave, and had fled with them and fed them with bread and water. So there would have been thousands of prophets in Israel, but Jezebel, motivated by Satan, went to wipe out the whole, murdered, slaughtered the whole lot of them. But one man took 100 of them and hid them in the caves and fed them. This is the attack that the enemy tries to kill the word of God all the time. So in those days, God would come at various times in various ways and speak to the prophets and get his word into the earth. We spoke about that last week. Satan was trying to kill it all the time. And Jesus himself said this in Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you, your children together, as hens gather the chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. So there's that many references to where the prophets were killed in the Old Testament. So it's alarming when you actually read through it, how many times that they were killed. How many times they tried to kill Elijah and Elisha. But God wouldn't let it happen, because they saw the attack before it was about to happen. And it wasn't just a small thing. They sent armies to attack one prophet. How much they wanted to get rid of the word of God in the earth. So in order to possess what God has promised you, you first need to start prophesying it. If you're going to go and possess what God's promised you, you've got to speak it out. It's got to come out like a prophetic word. Even at times when you speak it, you say, that's not me. That's not me right now. I don't see that in my life right now, but that's what God's. I'm going to agree with what God said, so you can start releasing the angelic ministering spirits over your life. It needs to be spoken and declared by faith, not by doubting. So the way you do it, you get fully convinced in your heart. This is the word of God. It's not me performing it, it's God performing it. You just agree with what God said. But Satan will do whatever he can to stop you. And that's why he stationed giants at the entrance to the promised land. It's our job, and it's our right as heirs to go in and possess the land and the things that God has promised us. So there's giants in the land. That's something from National Geographic. So, point two, if you're taking notes here, we are to dispossess nations that are greater and mightier than us. So I can tell you now, when you begin to look at what the opposition is, it's always going to be greater, mightier than what you are in the natural. And we look at Deuteronomy chapter 9, in verse 1, it says, Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over Jordan today and go into dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves. Cities great and fortified up to heaven. So this means they'll amazingly big cities that seem to reach right up into heaven. That's how big they were. A people great and tall. So the people they had to dispossess were giants, great and tall. Not just a little bit taller, great and tall. The descendants of the Anakim, whom you know, and whom you've heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? I mean, these were awesome giants. Who could stand before them? There was no one naturally who could stand before these giants, because they were just powerful, huge, dominating. This is the word of God. Therefore, understand that today, the Lord your God, the Lord your God is He who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so that you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. Verse 4, do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it's because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. So it's because of the wickedness that God is doing this. You know, God has promised that the wealth of the wicked will be transferred into the righteous. It's not because you're so righteous, because these are wicked people, and God is going to transfer that. Because the wickedness is in the world that He's going to do this, it's not because of your righteousness, it's because He will establish His name. So you don't have to go and say, because I'm so great, because I'm so holy. No, it's because simply what Jesus has done for us, we have right as heir to inherit everything He's got for us. So we can't go in and take these things because we are so good, because you say, well, my dad's this sort of guy, my mum did this. No, it's because what Jesus has done gives us right. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 22. For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place in which your sole your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness of Lebanon and Lebanon to the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon them all, and upon all the land where you tread, just as He has said. So there will be a fear that will come upon them. Even though they're greater and mightier, they're going to fear you. They're going to fear you because they will sense there is a power that is around you. What is that? It's your angels. Your angels will bring fear and dread into the enemy. As you declare words of faith, as you declare the word of God, your angels get power. They get power from the word of God. If you speak words of fear, they get weak. They cannot get any strength from words of fear, words of doubt, words of unbelief. But as you keep confessing words of faith, the written word of God, their strength goes from strength to strength, because it comes from the word of God, which has got the power. They get their power from the word of God. So if there's things happening around you, I would say go back and look at your confession. Go back and look at things you're saying, because you've got ministering spirits that cannot help you if you're not declaring the word of God in faith. And I'll say you're looking at the giants in the land. Numbers 13 and verse 28. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwelt in the south land, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwelt in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwelt by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quietened the people before Moses, said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with them said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people we saw were men of great stature." The truth of the matter was that when the spies went into Israel, went into the promised land. So when the children of Israel sent the spies out into the promised land, we know that there was 10 that brought back the bad report. All they did was bring back a report of what they saw. They saw giants. They declared, they saw, "We saw ourselves as grasshoppers in our height and our ability." It wasn't that they had a mindset that they were that weak. They were literally like the size of a grasshopper to the giants. It was like, that's the dimensions they saw. They were about the size of a grasshopper, and the giants were there. We're now going to be talking about point three, which is taking cities in the land of giants. And that's literally probably about the ratio of what the size ratio would have been. So I can tell you now, that's how, in the natural, that 10 of the spies felt. When they saw, and they were the best of the best, they were the strongest of each tribe, and when they went into that, despite the land, they saw themselves like that. But here the giants just would grab them and squash them, like a grasshopper would be squashed. That's how they saw. They looked at the natural, where there was only 2 that said, "We're well able to overcome that." Can you imagine the faith of Joshua and Caleb, where they could say, "We're not moved by what we see. That promised land belongs to us. And greater is he that's within us than he that's in there." See, Satan will always come and he'll want to put giants in your way. Those giants are going to seem so big, so powerful. That debt's going to be so big. That situation is going to seem so impossible in the natural, and it is impossible in the natural. Every time you stay in the natural, it's going to be impossible. If you look at it, you say, "I can't do this, I don't have the ability, I don't have the capability," it is impossible. But without God, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. There's not one thing that's impossible for God. And this is where we've got to get a picture of who is with us. Then, you know, I know that when Elisha and had his servant there, and he said, "Lord, open his eyes," because he could see the natural armies. But when his eyes were open, he saw the chariots and the horsemen and the angelic host around him, and it was like so amazing, the power that was with him. Just with one prophet, Jesus said, "I could command legions of angels to save your situation." At the command of Jesus, there was legions of angels ready to protect. But he went as a sacrificed lamb. He allowed himself to be taken. He submitted his life. Without that, there was no way that Jesus would be taken to the cross. Because the angels would have gone on his word, and they would have rescued him straight away. Remember, Jesus was a man. They were waiting upon his word. He physically had to lay down his life. If Jesus didn't lay down his life, there was no way he would have been taken to the cross, because the angels would have been fighting for him. That's why he came as a sacrificed lamb, and he had to give his life. He had to give it. There was no way they could take it from him. So we now just look at the next slide, because we've got some regions there. And I want to show this to you. But this is the land that they were going to inherit. So, apologize, you can't see, but you've got the different Moabites, the Amorites, all around this, the Hittites in these regions. It's the land of the Ites. But if you look more closely, it was actually every entry into this promised land, there was a kingdom of giants guarding the entry. So there was a kingdom of giants that were guarding the south. This is where the Anakim were situated. There was a kingdom of Og up in the north. There was a kingdom of Shunan here, which was giants. Every major entry into the promised land was guarded by giants. There was no coincidence. That's what Satan had put up there. He wanted to block every entrance in the promised land with giants. That's why 10 of the spies, they just said, we can't do this. We can't go in there because every entrance is blocked. Right through here, there's a massive mountain range you can't get from one place to the other. You've got to go through these gateways. Every gateway to the promised land is blocked. Every gateway to your promised land is going to be blocked by some enemy that doesn't want you to have it. So again, interesting that when you see it as grasshoppers, but this is a 6-foot-tall man, and this is pretty well what they're saying is Goliath was about that size here. There was a king of Og. He was about 12 foot. Here's some of the giants they've uncovered, which are 36 feet tall. I mean, talking about massive. Massive. And these are descendants of Anak, or descendants of potentially fallen angels. Men of renown. So we're talking about men of great stature. And this is what it's going to look like when you put some flesh on those skeletons of the physical size compared to a decent-sized man, how that would be like grasshoppers. Every time that you look at a situation, if you were to come up against that person that size, you'd say it's impossible. There's no way. All he's got to do is put his foot on me and I'm dead. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to block you from entering your promised land, and he wants to put fear into us where we say, we can't do it. It's too hard. This faith stuff's too hard. Every time I step out in faith, I get sick. Every time I do this, I get another bill. It's easiest to go to sleep and watch TV. You know, I mean, let's just veg out because it's too hard. And I say that's why there's not many people who are walking a walk of faith, because they see the giants and they say it's too hard. Because they think they've got to do it themselves. They really do. So we know that every entrance to the promised land in the land of Canaan was blocked by giants. So possessing land was going to be difficult in the natural for the children of Israel to do that. And their purpose was to instill fear in the hearts of God's people. And for 40 years it had worked. For 40 years, that fear of those giants had worked, where the children of Israel died out for fear. When they saw the giants, they heard the report, fear got their heart so much that they could not enter the promised land. And it was only fear of the giants that did it. I can tell you what's stopping you from your promised land today. It's got to be fear. It's got to be fear that's doing that. Fear of what people will think. So if you go around declaring things that are not, what if someone's going to think about you? Fear of man. And that fear is really not real. It's only a perception of what's in your mind. Because Satan puts these perceptions in your mind of what's going to happen. You know, what are they going to think of Lorraine when she declares this over her life? What are they going to think of Peter when he says this, or where Ian says that? It's fear. But I can tell you now, there's a new generation. There's a new generation that was raised up in children of Israel that didn't know the bondage of Egypt. A new generation that had now grown up and were young and were wanting to take the promised land. They were sick of the wilderness. They didn't want to stay in that wilderness anymore. They'd heard about the things of faith. Their leader was now Joshua, who was one of those ones that said, let me take that ground. They now were inspired. Their faith had risen in their hearts, and they said, now it's our time to take possession of that land. We will not let it be robbed from us anymore. And they went in and they took possession. But the land was still inhabited. It was still inhabited. There was Canaanites. There was Hittites. There was Hivites. There was Perizzites. There was Jebusites. There was Amorites. There was Gergesites. Termites. I don't know. There was all of these ites in the land there. That's for sure. But the land was just controlled by ites. The whole land was inhabited by someone. Those people were also inhabited by demonic strongholds, principalities and powers. The ites had their stuff. It's the same one that's got your stuff right now. If you don't have it, the enemy's got it. I'll tell you, they're not about to give up your stuff. Same way that these inhabitants of Canaan, or the promised land, did not want to give up their stuff without a fight. They weren't just going to go and say, there it is, we're walking away, it's all yours now, we're just going to... No, they boarded up the cities, they defended their situation, and they were sent out the giants to fight. They sent the intimidation out, and that happened all throughout the life of Israel. There was somebody there to intimidate them. See, fear and intimidation is the age-old tactic which seems to work on most people who don't know their authority in Christ. If you don't know your authority in Christ, fear and intimidation will get you every time. You know, I've talked to many Christians even about, you know, doing some deliverance, and the first thing most of them say is, oh, what happens if that comes on me? You don't know the authority in Christ. If you don't know the authority, the enemy's got you on the run. We have to get him on the run. And you do that by what you say. So give me the next slide there. So this is just an introduction to what we're going to touch on next week, because we're going to go into great detail of who's on our land. Who's controlling our stuff right now. And these are the meaning of their names. Each of these inhabitants or their groups had a name. You know, the Hittites were sons of terror, depression, deceit. Gergesites, they were clay dwellers. They focused on earthliness, unbelief, what they can see in the times. And these people were very low-level people. Amorites, mountain people of renown. These were the giants. And they had an obsession with earthly fame and glory and domineering people. The Canaanites were lowland people. They were addictions, perversions, all those sort of things were on the lowland people. Perizzites, they belonged to a village of limited vision, laziness and low self-esteem. The Hivites were villagers with a vision limited to enjoying the earthly inheritance and herdsmen. And the Jebusites were threshers. They had a sort of spiritual authority in over people. So we're going to really take these into great detail next week and just break them down so you can understand where the fight is. And we do have an enemy. And these are things that come against us time in, time out, because the enemy wants to steal the word out of your mouth. So if we're going to take these cities, you're going to have to do it with the word of your mouth. And Jesus describes it as a sword that comes out of his mouth to destroy the enemy. So when Jesus returns again, his second coming, he'll come with a sharp two-edged sword. It won't be a literal sword that will be waving out of his mouth. It will be the word of his mouth that will come out. When he speaks a word, it will bring destruction. So the same way the word that you have in your mouth will bring destruction to the enemy and will pull down strongholds. That's why it's mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. Those strongholds are set up by the enemy to limit you so it's hard to get in. Your possession, your inheritance, is locked away in a stronghold which can only be destroyed by words. Can't be destroyed naturally, it has to be destroyed by spiritual words. So we're on a journey, we're about to go and take some possession back from the enemy. Let's pray, let's stand up together.